We've been thinking just this morning, even in our kids talking, the things that Dave was saying and testimonies of our value and our worth before God. We'll be sharing communion in a few moments, and a few moments is stretching it. We will try and keep the word in this condensed service to about 20 minutes max. But we're thinking there is in the kids' story about swapping things that are precious for something that would be, you know, of less value. If I was to offer you a jacket that was all torn and ripped and dirty and damaged for your most prized coat, I don't think I'd get many takers. If I was to offer you a ring that I'd got out of a Christmas cracker, think something like 17 or 18 weeks to Christmas, folks, just throwing that in there. You know, I'll get your crackers, get your stuff now. You know, if I'd offered you a ring that was out of a Christmas cracker, a little plastic trinket for that diamond encrusted jewel that makes your hand kind of weigh down like that because of the weight that's on there of the gold and of the ring, I don't think that you would swap it, would you? No, because it would be wrong. It wouldn't be a fair trade. It wouldn't be a good swap. You know, if I was to, there's Fiona a couple of weeks ago when she was sharing testimony, shared about a bottle of perfume that she got and a box of goodies that was so expensive but also spoke so much about of how valued she was before people. And if I was to have gone and get the cheapest perfume that I could find in pound shop that was probably knocking out three or four of these, you know, that you could dab behind your ear or use as paint stripper, you know, if I was to put them in and say to Fiona, here you go, I'll swap you this, yes, this marvelous £1 perfume for your very expensive and very precious perfume. Is it a good swap? No, she's shaking her head and she's giving no chance. You know, it wouldn't be a fair trade. I grew up in the generation that Saturday morning was tuning in to BBC One, because there only was a couple of channels in those days, boys and girls, not the plethora of channels for TV. And Saturday One, and there was a guy who now does Deal or No Deal, a guy called Noel Edmonds, who ran this Saturday morning children's program called The Multicoloured Swap Shop. And the premise of a multicoloured swap shop was that you could phone in and somebody would say, I've got a Scaletrix racing set. And somebody could say, I will phone in and I will swap his Scaletrix for something of theirs. Rarely would you get anything that would be, here's my broken soldiers. Here's my Barbie doll that's got the head that's been knocked off it and one of the hands has been removed. And I'm going to swap that. You wouldn't get a swap like that. Yet as we consider communion, as we consider God giving his precious gift of his son Jesus into this world to be given for us as a sacrifice for our sin and for our wrongdoing, that is the most precious, unfair trade-off that has ever taken place. In that Jesus takes our place. Jesus takes our punishment. And instead, we get freedom, we get forgiveness, we get peace, we get mercy, we get grace. We are enabled to know righteousness. And the series that we've been thinking about over these last few weeks during the Fringe has been this defying convention, which has been part of the tagline of the Fringe, defying the norm or defying convention. And I had thought of something greater than just the Fringe, as good as it is, that defies convention. It's the love of God towards us. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ that manifests that love, that shows and that expresses that love. Let's turn to Scripture, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, right the way through to chapter 6 and verse 1. It's the most amazing swap shop that you could ever come across. It's not a fair trade, but it's a freedom trade for you and for me. And it's won for us and paid for us in the precious blood of Jesus that we will celebrate in communion in a few moments' time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 says this, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us. so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in our heart. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. It's a greater rags-to-riches story than anything that Hollywood could produce. And it's your story if you're a friend of Jesus. It's your story if you've bowed your knee at the foot of the cross. It's your story if you experienced the revelation of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's your story if you said, Father, would you forgive me, a sinner? Be merciful to me, a sinner. It's your rags to riches story. The scripture says there that you're an ambassador for God. You're an ambassador for Christ. Somebody say that as though you're happy. You know, if you're an ambassador, you've got a responsibility, you've got a role, you've got something to live up to. Now, because of the power of advertising, most of us think of ambassadors, and we'll probably think of, you know, people in tuxedos, evening wear, a nice sash, some white gloves, floating about with a tray of Ferrero Rocher, because that's what was apparently served at the ambassador's ball. I'm not talking about that kind, but I'm talking about the same sense of responsibility that we have as being sons and daughters of the Most High God, of being Christ's ambassadors. You know, the cross enables you to be transformed in an instant. Steve has told and spoken this morning of the fact that God has transformed his life through his faith in Jesus, through God bringing him closer, through experiences of getting rid of some of the baggage and the stuff of the sin of his life. And then through an empowerment of the Holy Spirit in his life that gives him a different praise language, that enables his spirit to connect with the Spirit of God, of being baptized in the Spirit and speaking in other tongues, but it enables him to draw close to God, and God drawing even closer into his life. And you know, the power of the cross that defies convention is it enables us to be pure in the sight of God. Isn't that good news? That you're not dirty, you're not filthy. We were down in Gala Shields yesterday for Finley's birthday party. He went to Mike's Military Mayhem, which was an adventure course, an assault course. But yesterday, the weather in the borders was absolutely miserable. And there were boys who were jumping in puddles and jumping in tires that were filled with luminous green gunk. There were boys who were crawling on their bellies. Some of them were slugging so that they could get even dirtier under cargo nets. There was a rope swing that they were to jump on to try and avoid the muddy water. Avoid was a loose term, because I think only one of them actually tried to avoid it. Others just kind of like plonked into it. Others just face planted into this muddiness. But do you know what? They were dirty. They were not presentable. It wasn't that they just needed to be cleaned up. They needed a power hose on them, some of them, to get rid of it. And in life, we may feel dirty. I mean, some of it may be self-inflicted. Some of it may be because there were, you know, in one of the races, the boys were getting sponges or bombs, water bombs and stuff, and lobbing them at each other. And then eventually they were scraping a bucket of muddy puddles and kind of lobbing it over each other. Some of it's other people that make us feel grubby and dirty, sinful, in life. Some of it's our own doing. Some of it we intentionally get ourselves dirtier than we need to be. But because we're the power of the cross, the purity of the cross that enables us to stand forgiven in God's sight, it means that we can be pure, that we can be clean, that we can be holy, and it produces the fruit of repentance in our life. It enables us to live different, think different, be different. That there is a gratitude that's in our hearts because Jesus paid the price for us. Jesus set us free. But it also promotes our responsibility. If you're an ambassador, then you have a status and you have a responsibility that's there. Ambassadors in the times of the Bible, they would speak for the king. You ready to speak for the king as a son or a daughter of the Most High God? An ambassador would represent the king. When people see you, they see Jesus. That'll either bless you or scare you. It's a responsibility we've got to live up to, that you may be the only expression, real expression of Jesus that people will see. We are the hands, the feet, and the face of the Lord in many situations. And where an ambassador was and where he lived became the place that was the ground of the king that he represented. Where we were on holiday in Holland was very close to The Hague and the place where there was where all the ambassadors' houses were. You know, it was very posh. We were in a caravan, but you know, roundabout was very posh. And you'd see all these gated houses, massive mansions that were there with the flag of the country in the middle of it. And where the ambassador was represented his territory. And actually that ground became part of their nation. It was just the way that the ambassadors, the way that it worked. And in the same way as we are ambassadors for Christ, that we represent the king, that we become the face, not of the organization, but the face of the kingdom of God. That people judge who Jesus is based on who we are and how we live our life and the fruit of our life. And people recognize God in us, or at least I hope they do. You see, this week we heard in a different style of somebody who was an ambassador, but not, perhaps it may be suggested, not the best ambassador. I don't know how many people had heard of Ryan Lochte, Jack Conger, Gunnar Bente, or James Fagan. But they were four American swimmers. Now, unless you're really into swimming, you've maybe not heard of Ryan Lochte before, but apparently he's got 12 Olympic medals. And behind Michael Phelps, who most of us have heard of, he's the American guy that walks like that because he's got so many Olympic medals. Apparently he's second behind him, but I've got to confess before this week I've never heard of him. But now everybody knows him. Because he's the guy, or one of the four, that seemed to be the main one, who was one of the four who had claimed that when they were out in Rio, that they were mugged, that they were a victim of a robbery, and it would appear to be turning out in the news reports that as though it had been fabricated and that they hadn't got into a toilet they'd wanted to, so they'd kind of kicked the door in, wrecked the place. At least that's what the reports are saying. And he's offered apologies to that kind of end. But there is a different kind of ambassadorship, where he was representing his country. He was representing his sport. And the tragedy of, you know, he's 32 years old. He was probably training to be an Olympian and to be an athlete for decades, probably since he was 7, 8, 9 years old, in all of an instant. Is he going to be remembered for the 12 golds that he won? Maybe in some quarters. Maybe alongside, but for most folks, he's going to be remembered for being a poor ambassador for his sport. The message that he's sent and of what he's supposed to represent. And lots of people said he hasn't represented the values of. As we are ambassadors for Christ and all that, though that defies convention, how could God take us, but yet that's our status through Jesus, ambassadors in Christ. How could we live up to that responsibility? How can we make sure that we are a good ambassador? How can we make sure that we are honoring the Lord with our life and with our testimony? You see, righteous is your status. in God. It's our declared status, it's our declared standing in God and before God and also before men. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 backs this up and tells us where this righteousness, this transforming power, that where it comes from. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, speaking of this righteousness, it says, but now a righteousness from God. Where does it come from? It's not from you. Righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Who does it come to? All who believe. Any believers? Righteousness of God comes to you through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this just to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so that as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Righteousness that comes from God, that is ours through faith in Jesus. That there is a level playing field. There is no staggered, you know, using the Olympic kind of sentiment. There's no head start for anybody. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short. And yet, to show God's justice, it's not saying you got off scot-free and that's it. Yet that is what He is saying. The difference is, it's not as though God says your sin doesn't matter. It's what He says is your sin has been paid for through Jesus. And you go free because your price has already been paid. In in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, it talked about this, that they would fall short of the glory of God, of God's standard that's been there. And Paul takes this theme further into his writings. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and starting at verse 7, he begins to talk about the glory of God some more. And he says that if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters and stone, that is the Ten Commandments, the law which showed up people's shortcomings before God, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious, it has no glory now in comparison with that surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, and for to this day the same veil remains where the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Back to verse 9. The ministry that condemns men is glorious. How much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? There is a glory-filled righteousness that comes to us in Christ. How does it come to us? It comes to us, Romans says, through faith. How is it made real to us in our life? Through the presence, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Steve spoke about being set free by the power of God. Steve mentioned in his testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, enabling that new and that fresh praise language that comes. If all God was to point out was how far from Him we were because of our life and our lifestyle and our actions, how terrible would that be? That would be bad, wouldn't it? Be bad for us. Be good for God, because God is holy and He's pointing out our sin. But if there was no way for us to, to get close to him, to become his friend, to be forgiven. You know, if our besties just didn't cut it even on our best day. It is a righteousness that comes from God. Doesn't come from man. Doesn't come from you. No prophet, whether in the Bible or anywhere else, makes you righteous. Your actions don't make you righteous. No philosophy makes you righteous. No political or economic system makes you righteous. Who makes you righteous? God. Made real through the death, through our faith in Jesus, but made real through the ministry and the activity of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us his ambassadors. That's what transforms us from this rags to riches, which is ours in Jesus. Back in that 2 Corinthians 3, our righteousness in our life, it carries, verse 10, a surpassing glory, which means here's the glory line, and it's a surpassing glory. It described in verse 11 as being a lasting glory. It doesn't fade. It doesn't wash out. It doesn't go away. It continues glory. In fact, we're being changed from glory into glory. And it gives us a bold hope. Churches, we discover that we're the righteousness of Christ. We discover there's a righteousness that isn't based on our actions, but is based entirely on the convention-defying act of Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood for us. That we can have a hope. That we can have a bold hope. That we can go into this week knowing, not arrogantly, I'm an ambassador for God. Somebody opened the door for me. But that being an ambassador for God actually makes us a servant of Christ. And a servant to the world. Loving God and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Some people would see some kind of almost schizophrenic God, an uncaring, distant God, because of the God of the Old Testament who judges sin and who floods the world, who punishes sin, who sends a nation into captivity. And then you've got this God of the New Testament that's, you know, love or forgiveness, or the God who somehow isn't involved in the world. But yet this scripture tells us in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Isn't it God isn't involved in the world? God initiates it all. God makes a way. It is God himself who reconciles us to himself through Christ. God takes responsibility. God takes charge. God, the only one who could makes a way in Jesus for us to come to him. And Jesus doesn't just make it better. Jesus doesn't kind of smooth the deal like some kind of, you know, football agent who gets his cut or anything like that. God initiates it all. This is not a distant and angry God, but a loving sacrificial Father, making sure that sin's price is paid and that sinners go free to sin no more as sons and as his daughters. Because of Jesus, God doesn't count your sins against you. Because of Jesus, God gives us the ministry of reconciliation and makes us righteous, that we have become the righteousness of God. That's good news, isn't it? You're the righteousness of God. Whatever you're going to face this week, you're the righteousness of God. You go into situations, you carry God's righteousness into that situation. But there's a responsibility there, church, to live righteous in an unrighteous world. In our family life, to live righteous. In our work life, to live righteous. In our social gatherings and conversations, to live righteous, even though the world might want to pull us in an opposite direction. What does righteous living look like? Time is gone and time is slow, quickly disappearing from us. We're going to have communion in just a moment, but just let me give you just a couple of headers now that you might want to study this week in what righteous living, according to Paul, in this little passage of verses 11 to 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul describes himself in this passage of righteousness as people who fear the Lord. Verse 11. People who fear the Lord, who give God reverence, who awe and understanding is to God, who give God the number one place in their life. Righteous living gives God his place. He says in verse 12, we therefore make it our mission to persuade men. Not to force their arm up their back, but by their deeds, by their lifestyle, by their lips and by their words, that they would honor the Lord and so be the aroma, the fragrance of Jesus in people's situation, that people would be saying, I want what they've got. But there is a commitment to missional living. to seek to persuade men by who you are, by what you do, by what you say, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 12, it speaks about them developing partnerships in ministry, of not being a lone ranger, but being part of the family of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. Verse 14, of being compelled by Christ's love, but Christ's love compels us, almost as though there's this surge, this force that's within them that drives them forward in this mission to persuade men. That's almost like they just can't help living for Jesus, because it's no longer them who live, but it's Christ living in them and through them. But this compelled by Christ's love, it becomes their foundation that they build their lives on. It becomes the driving force of their life, that all they do is for God's glory. Every conversation is a spiritual conversation because you're a child of God. Every conversation is going to be a righteous conversation because you're going to honor God in your life and with your life, compelled by Christ's love. Verse 14 also, committed to communicate the cross. It's the thing that makes Jesus, that makes the Christian faith stand up and stand out from every other world religion, is the death of God's one and only Son. The Holy One reconciling Him, or giving Himself so that we might be reconciled to God. And we need to be committed to communicate the cross. It proves God's love. It proves that God, you know, cannot tolerate sin, but God has provided a way and a solution for us to be forgiven. Verse 15 says, you're no longer living for yourself, but we're living for Him, because it says He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. It's a difficult one because our world lives for itself. You live in a society that lives for itself. It's a tide that you need to be able to stand against, of living for self, saying it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That enables us in verse 16, it says that we develop God's perspective. It says, for now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. There's no one that we write off. Even that grace grower that's in your life. You know, the person that you wish God would move on and move them somewhere else so they don't just kind of give you an opportunity to grow in love and in patience and kindness and tolerance and, yeah, that kind of grace growers. You know, the ones that you would pray, God, give me grace or give me strength. I'm not that bothered which. It's grace you want. But we no longer see people from a worldly point of view. We don't write people off. Oh, they're too far gone. Look at the mess of their life. State of them, by the way. Nothing like that. We regard everybody. See people through God's eyes. His eyes of love, His sacrificial, His redeeming eyes of love. That we develop new creation thinking concerning ourselves and concerning others. If anyone is in Christ, verse 17 says, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. It's really good news. All your sin is forgiven. All your old way is gone. Let the new come. Live in the new. Live in the transformed life. Live in the grace of God. Live in the mercy of God. That's what makes it different. That's what makes you an ambassador that stands out in this world. That's what means it's not about your actions, but it is about you being the righteousness of God. But only because He made Him who knew no sin become sin for us. The gratitude of thanksgiving, of praise, and of loving Jesus has to be at the core of us. Because all we are is because He came. All we are is because He died. All we can be is because He rose again. All we are is because His Holy Spirit lives in us. Because we are becoming the righteousness of God. That we are completed in Christ. That we are developing His character, being changed from glory into glory. Living is the righteousness of God. But listen, the one verse that I've not commented on there, chapter 6 and verse 1. I urge you then, as God's fellow workers, do not receive God's grace in vain. Don't receive God's grace in vain. But the tennis player that bats the ball into your court, as the word of God comes into your life, You've got a responsibility now before God of saying, what am I going to do with that word? I'm going to act in that word. I'm going to let it go in one ear and out the other. I'm going to say, oh, that was, yeah, that was good. That was Gordon. Or praise God, he's done now. We can go on with the rest of the day. Or is there going to be something of heaven that resides in our heart that means that when we step out into our Monday morning, that we understand, not because of my words, because of revelation, a download of the divine from heaven, that we carry the righteousness of Christ. Which means that we can transform situations that we face and situations that we go through. Which means that we don't need to be afraid, we don't need to be scared, and we don't need to be reconciled to a similar pattern of behavior as a failure of the week before, and the week before, and the week before. That if from right at the very start that you feel as though your life has been like Dave, that there was a time, there was a moment in your life where you were running in life and there was an anti-vandal paint and you knew they shouldn't have touched it, but you know what? You're going to touch it. And you feel as though your whole life, that this contamination has been on your life and over your life and just marking you out as someone who hasn't made the grade in God. Listen, you are forgiven in Jesus. The old has come, but you need to start living it. Sorry, the old is gone, the new has come. Now, I know you're sleeping because none of you laughed there. The old is gone and the new has come. That you can face this week as an ambassador for Christ. You can face this week the righteousness of God. You can face this week clear, pure and forgiven. Let's bow our heads.